Good morning. So you're going through the book of Acts, and you're up to Acts chapter 17. And you just came off a pretty intense scene in the last chapter, didn't you, where Paul was beaten. Yet it doesn't dissuade him. He continues on. He continues on to serve the Lord in the way that the Lord called him to. And so his journeys take him to a place called Thessalonica. And verse 1, it says, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now you see this this city, Thessalonica. We have now a letter called Thessalonians, right? First and Second Thessalonians. And so Paul arrives in this city. It's a long way away from Jerusalem, and yet there in this Greek city, a Macedonian city, there was a synagogue of the Jews. So there was one temple, and that was in Jerusalem, and the Jews would go there. That was the only temple that they had. But then there were these places called synagogues, and they were scattered all over the place where the Jews would meet. And they would come to the synagogue in order to have the scriptures read. They would come to the synagogue to have some teaching and prayer. And so here in this faraway place, far away from Jerusalem, Thessalonica was a place where the Jews would gather together, a synagogue of the Jews. And I like to just say this too, but you know what's going to be there real soon? A church. You know, there's going to be a church, a gathering of Christians. And what's so neat about recognizing the early church, it wasn't a synagogue. You had a synagogue where the Jews would gather, but then you had a church, a New Testament assembly. But maybe it's surprising, they were all Jews. For the most part, they were all Jews. And that's the way the early church was. I remember asking one time at a youth group, I said, let me ask you, what percentage of the early church do you think was made up of Jews? Like, I don't know, maybe 2%, 3%. I'm like, try 100%. And the early church, it was Jews. And so here you had a gathering of Jews together in the synagogue. But then there was going to be a gathering. Soon there was going to be a gathering of Jews in a church. They would be the church, the assembly of Jesus Christ, different than the synagogue of the Jews. In fact, there's one place in the book of Acts where just a wall separated where the synagogue was meeting and where the Christians were meeting. And they went right out of one, right into the other, and there was a wall that they shared in between. Very poetic to see leaving the one to go into the other. Well, here Paul comes into this place. There's no church there yet. There's no church there yet, but there is a synagogue of the Jews. And so verse 2 tells us, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." So the Sabbath being Saturday, the Jews would gather together to meet there. And again, the scriptures would be read, teaching would take place, and Paul would go there. That was his custom. Every place he went, even though he was apostle to the Gentiles, his heart, as you read in Romans, right, his heart was for his people. Oh, how greatly he grieved and was aching for the salvation of Israel, for his own brethren according to the flesh. And he was just compelled to. Even though he was sent to the Gentiles, he was just compelled. And his custom was that every place that he went, if there was a synagogue of the Jews that were meeting, he wanted to be there. And he would go in there. And I don't know if maybe sometimes you might be able to say he would wait for an opportunity, or he would create an opportunity. One way or another, there were these times when he would have the liberty, the platform by which to open his mouth and teach the scriptures. So he did this. They gave him this opportunity to do this. You see this throughout the book of Acts. You did maybe a couple chapters back where, maybe we could just go there. Go to chapter 13 just to look at this real quick. So you can see how this might have happened in similar fashion, perhaps. Acts chapter 13, you might remember. Verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets," so they're reading the scriptures, right? They come to read the scriptures. "The rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" And he's like, "Oh yeah, I got something to say." An opportunity like that, they're like, "Do you have anything that you want to say to us? We've just read the scriptures. Is there anything you want to say to us?" And verse 16 of there, that chapter says, "Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said," and then he would speak to them. He would speak to them through the scriptures, persuading them, looking to use the very scriptures perhaps that were even read that very day, taking those scriptures in order to persuade them of Christ. In fact, if you just, as a reminder, if you go in the same chapter 13 and look down, verse 27, this is a very interesting detail here to factor in as we think about Paul going into the synagogues and using the scriptures to teach there. And verse 27, he says, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him," that is Jesus, "nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." So here he is in a synagogue, and he's taking the scriptures and teaching. But then he says, you know, these scriptures are read. In all the synagogues, these scriptures are read, and the Jews come together, and they hear the scriptures read. They have fulfilled those scriptures in condemning the Messiah. The very scriptures that they hear and have heard all their life, they didn't realize it, but they were helping to fulfill those very things that were written about him. And so back to Acts chapter 17, this was his custom. He would go in, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And doing what? Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, you know, when Paul would say the Christ, the Messiah, you know, there wasn't a Jew, perhaps, who wouldn't listen attentively and listen with an open heart and an open mind. No resistance as of yet, because it's safe to talk about the Messiah. It's safe to talk about the Christ, because that's what the Old Testament would speak about. So many places would talk about this one that was to come. And the Jews knew that. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah, and they knew who he was. They knew he was the son of David. They had different ideas of what he would look like, what it would be like when he came. But there was an acceptance that there was this person called the Christ, the Messiah, who would come. Now, maybe resistance started to rise up a little bit in the hearts of some of them when Paul says this Christ had to suffer. Now, that was an aspect of their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures that they weren't too familiar with. They weren't intelligent about. Maybe it's really that they weren't believing about. I remember the passage where Jesus is coming down the mountain after the transfiguration, and there's Peter, James, and John with them, and they understand that they've just had some kind of a vision, seeing Jesus transfigured with Moses and Elijah, of the kingdom of God that's coming, and there's a bit of confusion, and they say to Jesus as they're coming down the mountain, they say, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus says, it is true, Elijah does come first and restore all things. But I love how he says to them, but how about that the Messiah would suffer? I can't remember the exact words, but what about that he is going to be mistreated? And he would speak to them about his death and his burial. He said, what about those portions of the Old Testament scriptures? What about that? And so there was not a familiarity even among Jesus' own disciples to think of the Messiah as one who would come and suffer. But for us, this is very familiar to us, isn't it? We say, how can you read Psalm 22 and not know this? How can you read Isaiah 53 and not know this? And that seems to be why even certain gatherings of Jews will not read Isaiah 53. The whole concept of a Messiah that would come and suffer. And so as Paul began to speak of Christ and his suffering and using the scriptures to show that, maybe a little bit of resistance in the hearts of some of the Jews began to rise up. But it certainly comes up in the hearts of some when he gives a name. When he's not just talking about the Messiah, the Christ, but when he says the name Jesus. Now that's taken it to another level. That's taken it to a, yeah, you're saying, we know who Jesus is. We've heard of Jesus. Maybe they were a little less familiar with Jesus in Thessalonica than they were in Jerusalem and in Judea. But when you sign a name to the Christ and you point to him as the Christ, well, that's what it says. It says explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And can you just imagine some of the Jews there? There must have been such a variation in their hearts, a spectrum in their thoughts as to how they were receiving this information for three Sabbaths. But I like to think of a devout Jew, a sincere Jew who really feared God. I think of someone like Nathaniel. I love the story of Nathaniel when Nathaniel comes and meets Jesus for the first time. And he says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit, in whom is no guile. Speaking of Nathaniel, that's what Jesus says about him. That's quite a nice thing to say about someone. And Jesus says, this is true about this man, Nathaniel. There's no deceit in him. And Nathaniel says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That was all Nathaniel needed. It's all Nathaniel needed. It says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so quickly, this devout Jew was ready to see who this was. And so I think about maybe there were some like that, some who were, there was a readiness, there was an eagerness, a receptiveness. I think of Jesus telling the parable of the sower. He said, there are some who have a good, noble heart. And that word comes in, and the ground is a good and noble place for the seed to fall. And some were found that way. Some were found that way. Some were not far from the kingdom of God. And they would come in and they would hear this. And then they'd say, wait a second, we know who the Messiah is, and he's already been here. And you just pointed out, through the scriptures, that he had to suffer and that he had to rise from the dead. And this man, Jesus, that's exactly what happened to him. I mean, maybe for some of them, I think no doubt for some of them, this blew them away. And their hearts just leapt up to grab hold of the truth of it and believe it. And they must have had a hard time going to bed that night. They must have had a hard time going to bed that night. You remember when Paul was converted? I mean, he was sat at the feet of a Gamaliel, and he knew the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. He would say of himself that according to the law, he was blameless. There was a devout man, a devout to the law, knew the scriptures. And then he comes to find out that the very one he's persecuting is Christ Jesus. And the light shines on him. He he's blinded, but man, he never saw any better than he did that day. He never saw any better than he did that day. And I'd love to think about Saul. He's still Saul at the time when that happened, right? And he's waiting for Ananias to come and give him his sight back, but for a time he can't see. And he's just sitting there. And he's going over the scriptures that he knows. I mean, it's hard to imagine the experience of such a man as that, to realize that the scriptures are speaking of Jesus. I wonder what took place here in this synagogue on that day. Well, we don't really have to wonder too much, because look at the next verse. Verse 4 says, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." So Greeks are definitely getting saved, you know. Greeks are definitely, maybe even when you say the Thessalonican church, maybe we even do well to say that it was mostly Gentiles being in that place. And Paul was definitely the apostle to the Gentiles, and they were believing, putting the Jews so much to shame that they, the Gentiles, should believe the message and believe in their Messiah. But some of them were persuaded. What a statement this is. This is just a statement that you could just apply throughout history, even today. Just think about today. The word of God is going forth in various places. And maybe the gospel is being preached and Jesus is being presented and forgiveness of sins in his shed blood, you know, that he is the Savior of the world, the beloved Son of God. And that message goes forth that if people will believe in him, they could be saved and be given the right to be called a child of God. And as that message goes forth, you say, among those who were present to hear it, some were persuaded. And you just say, man, why can't all just be persuaded, you know? Why can't everyone that hears the message just believe it? But some people are just, they shut their eyes to the light. That's one thing that light cannot do. It cannot open up eyes that are shut to it. And if a person here wants to shut their eyes to the light, that light's not going to open them. They'll see the light if they would open their eyes. But there can be such a stubbornness, such a hard-heartedness, such a just foolishness towards the light of the word of God going forth as to not be persuaded by it. I think about, I remember Alan Shetlick used to tell this story. He was reading something about a meeting where Darby was doing some teaching, and he was talking about how the light of God shines upon all men. The light shines upon all men. And someone said, Mr. Darby, what happens if a man turns his back on the light? I still remember the way Alan Shetlick would say this. He would say, then the light will shine on his back. You know, that's exactly what. And the light would still shine there. But when you turn your back on it, when you close your eyes to it, the light, it doesn't change the fact that light's still shining. You can turn around anytime you want. You can open your eyes anytime you want. But there's just a rebellion and a hard-heartedness, a stubbornness. And so not all were persuaded, but thankfully there were those who were. And that's no doubt why Paul was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ into all these various places to do these very things, because there would be people that would be persuaded. And you know this is an issue throughout the whole book of Acts. And you know how the book of Acts is going to end? I mean, probably shouldn't tell you this because I'm going to steal some thunder from the last person doing it. But almost one of some of the very last verses, Paul is still trying to persuade people. He's still trying to persuade Jews in particular about Jesus. And you know what happens at the end of the book of Acts? Some are persuaded. And that's the way it ends. And that's still the way it is today. Well, it's not sufficient in us sometimes for enemies of Jesus, enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of his servants. It's not sufficient at times just to not be persuaded by them. Sometimes violence arises. And you know that from even last week. Look at verse 5. But the Jews, becoming envious, and the implication there is the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar. You know, they're going to say, these guys turn the world upside down. Look what they're doing. They're turning the whole city upside down by their slander and their unbelief. They set the whole city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, that envy is just such a nasty thing. I mean, they see what's happening. They hear it. There's like an attentiveness by some of the Jews and the Greeks, and there's an eagerness to hear the word of God, and they're believing the word of God, and their desires to be among the apostles, and envy just rises up. And you know where this envy appears in other places. I don't know what you think. Where do you go to when you think of other scenes of envy? I mean, perhaps for me, the first place I go to in the Old Testament is Joseph, you know. And you say, you know, these are the scriptures of the Jews. I mean, you'd think that they would be so on guard to envy when they see the story of Joseph and say, they just look at it and say, I would not have been like Joseph's brothers. But then we see in type it fulfilled by Joseph's brothers, by Israel, by the Pharisees and the leaders of the people with Jesus. They were so envious of him. They were so envious of him. And who figured it out? Pilate figured it out. Pilate knew that they had delivered Jesus up because of envy. It's a nasty thing, envy. It causes so much problems. And here it is coming up in their hearts, and it leads to this action of getting some evil men, getting a mob together and attacking the house of Jason, who was associated with the apostles here. But when they did not find them, verse 6, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. You know, what a phrase that is. There's some phrases in the book of Acts that even if we're not familiar with the whole book of Acts, we've heard those phrases. And this is one of those famous ones about the early church, about the apostles. They turned the world upside down. You know, they turned the world upside down. That was a statement they made. And they said, they turned the world upside down and now they're here. They've done it over there. They've done it over here. And now they're right in our city. And so they opposed it. They did not want the world turned upside down. Jason has harbored them or befriended them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. You know, this loyalty to Caesar, what's up with these Jews, you know? And it's not characteristic of all the Jews, but it's characteristic of these Jews that there's this like, Caesar's our king, right? Didn't they say that when Pilate presented their king, Jesus? We have no king but Caesar. What? To Rome, who rules over you. Gentiles ruling over you. And here is the king. And the scriptures were prophesied about him. Maybe this was some of the things that Paul was sharing with them. Zechariah, behold, your king comes to you lowly and riding on a donkey. Yes, there's another king. His name is Jesus. But they are not going to align themselves under him. And verse 8 says, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. It's an interesting verse. Verse 9 says, so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. There was still danger. There was still tension. but something was exchanged, some kind of perhaps goods or monies were exchanged, and they let them go. But that didn't mean that Paul and Barnabas could just like now, you know, just wander around the streets of Thessalonica. Look what happens in verse 10. Then their brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Away by night. I mean, what they had to endure, just like whether they were caught and beaten or he was stoned or they were imprisoned. I mean, one time Paul says, I got let out of a window in a basket by a rope. I was lowered to get away. And so they have to go out by night. And they escape whatever would be that would happen there. Probably Paul didn't even want to, right? We know Paul. He's like, that's fine. That's fine. Let the trouble come. Like, would you just leave, Paul? Please, just leave. It's not a good time right now. But he always seemed to be ready to get into the fray for the sake of being able to just share something from the scriptures. Even remember, I mean, I know I'm telling you what's coming ahead in the book, but remember when he says he's being beaten by all the Jews there in the temple area, they're going to kill him. And the Romans come in and they basically save him. And as they're bringing him up, they have to carry him because of the violence of the mob. And he says to the Roman, let me speak to them. It's like, wow, let me speak to them. And you'll see how that turns out later. Well, they go to Berea, and Berea is a famous place. Many Christians know Berea because something very beautiful happens in Berea. There's a camp called Berea. There's churches that would name themselves Berea or organizations or whatever. Berea is something to be identified with. It says they sent them away by night to Berea. When they arrived, surprise, surprise, those words aren't in there. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. So here in Berea was another synagogue of the Jews where, again, Jews would gather together, reading of the scriptures, teaching, prayer. And look what it says. This is what makes Berea so admirable. This is why people want that name assigned to whatever organization they are. These were more fair-minded, or my margin in my Bible says, literally it means noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How were they more fair-minded? How were they more noble? It tells us in that they received the word with all readiness. That's the first part. They received the word with all readiness. What a beautiful thing that must have been for Paul and Silas. You know, like, what are we going to get here? Now we're moving to a new city. Let's see what happens here, you know? And they open their mouth and they speak, and there's this readiness in their hearts. Oh, how refreshing for these brothers. How refreshing it is when even we and the people that we interact with and the circles that we travel in and the conversations that we have, how refreshing it is to cross paths with someone where there's a readiness to talk about the Lord and a readiness to receive what it is that the Lord would have you give to them. Just very refreshing. But it's not just that they received the word with all readiness. They did something else that they're quite well known for, and that's what it says next. And searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I mean, don't you just look up to them? And don't you just say, I mean, you want to be like them? I mean, doesn't this just as a Christian, doesn't just make you say, I recognize immediately that that's a beautiful thing. I recognize immediately that that's a desirable thing, even for me. That I also should have a readiness to receive the word of God, and that I myself personally should search the scriptures out. I should read the scriptures even daily, finding out whether these things are so. learning, even for myself. And just imagine some of the experiences that some of them had as they went home. And I don't know, like, they don't have a Bible like we have. They had, maybe they had to go to the synagogue to kind of do this on the off days, not on a non-Sabbath day. Or maybe some of them had some portions of scripture. And I don't imagine too many of them are curling up in bed before they go to bed and reading the scriptures like we ought to do and do. But imagine some of the experiences that they may have had as they searched the scriptures and they began to see things and understand that what they were being told was true. And the excitement and the way their hearts were aflame to see these things are true. And to discover maybe something even that Paul and Silas hadn't said. Can you imagine if one of them came back and said, "Hey, Paul, did you ever see this?" And Paul said, "You know, I never saw that. Wow, that's really good." I remember my mom was telling me that when she went to Bible school and there was a course or a book or something, and it was called The Joy of Discovery. And she talked about how the idea of it was like the joy of getting into the scriptures yourself and discovering something yourself. It's exciting. It's so wonderful. I mean, talk about letting this book show itself to be living to me personally, that I get into it personally, and I learn things from it. And it's fun. You know, you read something, and then you hear some speaker, you know, or you read a commentary or your book, and there's your thought. There's your thought right there. Or the teacher is teaching, and he shares the thought that you had, but you know, you got that personally. You discovered that yourself. Any of us could do that. Any of us could do that. We have the Spirit of God, and you make it your desire to live purely. The Spirit is unhindered by any sin, and you get into this book, and the Spirit will show you things. Now, you don't go around saying, "Yeah, I already knew that." But it's just so encouraging and so exciting to search the scriptures yourself and even to do it daily. And that's what they were doing. And they're so admirable for that. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, many of them believed." So at Thessalonica, we had some of them were persuaded. This seems to be, you know, a better statement than that. "Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men." Success. How encouraging for the apostle Paul and for Silas. But, boy, sometimes persecution is very persistent. It's amazing how just unified people can become. They won't unify on much at all. But when there is a need to oppose what is true, and when there's a need to oppose the word of God and God himself, suddenly there's a unity against that. You know, we're going to see that one day. Our vantage point is going to be from the sky as we come out of heaven riding on white horses with the Lord. And we're coming to earth, and he's coming to make war, and there's all the armies of the earth. You know, the armies of the earth don't get along too well, but they will in that day, in a certain sense. They will in that day, because they're all unified against what? The word of God. They will find unity to oppose the word of God. This is typical, and you just see it. And so the Jews, verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. You know, they came there also. Verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And that's where our section ends for today. Now, he continues on, you know, from one place to another, success, opposition, persecution. He's just sent by the Lord. He loves the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord, and he's ready to just go wherever and to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. There's one thing I want to finish with here. Because I just think this is a neat thing to tie in. The writer of the book of Acts is Luke. If you go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, you know what you see? You see Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, coming into a synagogue. And the scriptures are read in that synagogue. He reads them. And then he gives a little explanation and a little teaching. And you know what happened there? They didn't like what he had to say at all. And they opposed him. They resisted him. They acted violently against even him in the synagogue. And they grabbed him. They took him out by force. They closed the doors of the synagogue. They brought him to the brow of the hill, which their city was built on. And they looked to throw him right off the hill. Right off the hill. And so Luke, I'm sure when he's writing these things, he remembers that story too. And then he remembers, as he finished his Gospel of Luke, he remembers the story about how Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said to them, all these things, he opened their minds and said, all these things concerning me had to be fulfilled, which were written in Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms, all these things in the scriptures. And he opened their minds up to understand. And that's what Paul is so eagerly trying to do as he goes from synagogue to synagogue, is to take those scriptures and say, don't you see, brothers? And brothers, I mean like Israelite brothers. Don't you see, men of you who fear God, that all of these things are speaking about him? Let me persuade you. Well, maybe this morning there'll be some here that we just there's a readiness in our heart to receive those things from the Word. And maybe just a little challenge at the end. If you're not in the Word of God every day, like we often joke around, you know, one day you're going to meet Nahum, and he's going to say, how'd you like my book? You know? So, and you're going to meet, I mean, sure, I was thinking about it the other day, I'm like, I can't believe that there are some people in this world, they will live their whole life, and they've never read a single gospel. A gospel? Pick one. There's four of them. Go with Mark. It's the shortest. But don't go into the next life having not even read a single gospel. But my goodness, if we are the people of God, then we should love the Word of God, and we should be just like those Bereans and say, I respect that about them, and I want to be like them, and every single day I'm going to search the scriptures and find out that these things are so. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this story, a true story, and we thank you for our brother Paul and Silas and what they were willing to endure and how they went into things not knowing what would happen from one place to another, but certainly they knew that persecutions awaited and there would be opposition to this beautiful message, to the scriptures, to your word, and even so it's true today. We just pray that as for our part, there would always be a readiness to receive your word. There would always be a desire and the actuality of being in your word every day, searching it, studying it, reading it, and knowing it, so that we might know all those things which are true. And so we just ask these things, giving thanks, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.